please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin a new series today dealing with Christmas, and there are certain things that God has done to point the world to His Son Jesus. And we're going to look at signs of Christmas. There's four different big signs that God has done. Today we're going to look at the Star of Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And there's going to be this guiding light that points the Magi to where Jesus is. And it might be that God is doing some things in your life. He's might be doing some things to guide you or point you to who Jesus is. And that might be for the first time. It might be that you have never really considered Jesus. You may never considered God or religion. But for the first time, for whatever reason, God is moving in your life, in your heart, and something has gotten your attention. And so now you're beginning to kind of ask those questions. It could be you made that decision years and years ago, and you just need God to just renew that light in your life. And so God may do that today. So whatever you are, I believe that God's Word always speaks to us, wherever stage we are in our walk with Him. And so this morning we're going to see that those who seek God will find Him. So if you're seeking God, He is going to provide a way in which you can get to know Him. And if you already know Him, for you to know Him at a deeper level. And so Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near." And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You are there when we seek You. And Lord, You love us enough to pursue us. And Lord, You come after us. You do mighty things to get our attention. Because Lord, ultimately You love us. But Lord, also You are worthy to be praised. And Lord, You are worthy of our attention. And so Lord, I pray this morning that You will just show us how You have moved heaven and earth to show us who Your Son is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see a couple of things. We're looking for God. He's showing us these signs. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that we can look for God while He can be found. Look at verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose, and we have come to worship Him.'" And so what we see, and we're going to see throughout kind of as the story kind of begins to unfold, is that there is a king. There's a one true king, and there is a counterfeit king. And there are good things, and there are bad kings. There are all kinds of things going on. But what we're going to see is that God's own people, the Jewish people, are ultimately going to reject Him. And what we see is the Gentiles, those who are not the early believers, are going to actually be the ones that accept Him. They're going to be the ones that are pursuing Him and trying to figure out who is this star and what's going on. And so God in His mercy wanted the world to know who Jesus is, and He wanted the world to know how to find Him. And so today we're going to see that there were these wise men, these magi, who were seeking God, and they looked for truth beyond the clouds and the stars. They looked and they were observing the stars, and the stars pointed the way to the King of the Jews. And so it's not explained to us who they are. Like, who are these magi, this group of wise men from the east who were watching the signs for, who were watching the stars for a sign? But they knew that a God king had been born. And they were pursuing Him. They were seeking after Him. And they were desiring to, ultimately, we're going to see, to worship Him. And so if we would say they were seeking after God, they were trying to figure out, who is God? Where can He be found? How do we worship Him? And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God's people were carried off into captivity. There were multiple types of captivity. There was one in Babylon, one in Assyria, one in Persia. You have these captivities are carried off because of their sin and their rebellion. And when they would have gone to these captive places, as they were taken off, they would have taken their books, their religious texts, their copies of the Old Testament books with them. And so Even though they were in sin, and even though they were needing this time of turning back to Him, of their hearts being changed, God did all of that while they were in captivity. They would have also had their scriptures with them, and God used that to educate the people of the world about this Messiah King who was to come. And so somehow in all of that outplaying, some myth, some twisting of scripture along with mythology and all kind of other things fell into this group called the Magi, and they were like, we don't know who God is. We obviously don't know who Christ is. They just know that there's this text that we've studied, and somehow it's pointed us to this. So they're seeking after God. And so Romans 1 tells us that mankind can easily become so focused on nature itself. And so when they began to look to the stars, or they began to study the things, they easily could have just started to worship the star itself. They could have easily worshiped nature itself, but God in His providence guides them to say, no, there's something higher than that. He knew that the world was consumed with this worship of the stars and looking to them for guidance. And so as the creator of the stars, He takes a star and He moves it. And He does something very special with one star, the star that we call the Star of Bethlehem. And today we'd call this a miracle, right? The normal way that the universe works is superseded by an all-powerful hand of God. And He guided a star that men were looking to. And He moved the star over to the one who would give them what they were truly looking for. The star is going to guide them to Jesus. Moses, if you remember the story, when he's out in the desert and he's actually a murderer and he has escaped from Egypt and he's made his way out into the desert. He's basically a shepherd at this point, and he's following the sheep from one place to another. And there in the wilderness, there appears a bush. The bush was on fire, yet it was not consumed, right? It wouldn't burn up. And this caught his attention, and Moses made his way over to this thing that was very curious, this weird thing, this miracle that God did to get Moses' attention. And Moses' life was changed forever with his encounter with the burning bush. The same is true for these men, the Magi. They're out, they're seeking, they're trying to explore, they're trying to figure out who is God, how can we find Him. We've got these ancient texts that we've studied. They don't really know the difference between that and myths and other things. And they're looking to the stars, and they see that there's this miraculous star that is beginning to move. And so, they begin to follow it. And now, it also makes sense that a king would be found in a palace, right? So if you're going after to pursue this king that's to be born, you would expect him to be born in a palace. But if you're going to see this king, this Messiah, this Savior, it's going to be different than anyone had expected. The story is going to take a twist. And he's going to constantly turn everything upside down. Even from his birth, Jesus goes, nope, we're not doing things that way. And he turns it upside down. And every step of his ministry, we see that he does things that are not the way they're supposed to be done. He's constantly turning it upside down. But he's going to make it right. And so, again, not much is known about the Magi, other than they were a group of men who were seeking truth. They were seeking knowledge. They were seeking God. And they had this belief system that was mingled with astronomy and astrology, religion, with science, myth, and mystery. They had heard stories of a special king who was to come, and so they were trying to discover him. These men were not followers of Jesus. They were not followers of the one true God, but they were seeking something. They were looking for something to fill that vacuum in their lives that science, myth, religion, riches could not fill. If they were happy, they would have just stayed at home. But they were pursuing something to fill that void that was within them. And again, I don't know why God brought you here. I don't know why you are here today. But it could be that you are pursuing something that's beyond you, that's bigger than you, that the things you have tried in this life don't fill. This morning, if you're here searching for truth, you're wanting more than you have ever experienced to fill those void, I want to point you to this person. His name is Jesus. Because He is different. He's going to turn your life upside down. He's going to change things than you've ever known. And if you know Him and have grown complacent and cold to Him, then you need to be reminded that He will constantly be turning your world upside down. And that's okay. That's what He does. The second thing we need to look for is we need to look for Him no matter where it leads. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." So these priests, these priests and teachers, they give, as Herod goes to them and he begins to ask him these questions about the Christ and when is he going to be born, and tell to remind me again, what's the whole story about the whole Christ thing, right? He's saying, remind me, what is the story? What's the deal with those texts? They give an Old Testament reference from Micah chapter 5, where the Messiah, this promised king, the Savior, would come. And this prophecy gives the town of Bethlehem. So even from the very beginning, we have Jesus fulfilling prophecy as proof of who he is. But it says he's going to come from Bethlehem. But there is something special about Bethlehem. At this time, in this season of where Bethlehem is, it's despised, it's rejected, it's thought lowly of. It's like Bethlehem, like, ooh, like, it's just not very, it's like, why would a king of all things be born in Bethlehem? But the priests and the teachers of the law, they add, "And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." And so what we see is that once was thought lowly of, now will become, was going to go on to become a city of love and honor. And so when we say Bethlehem, there's a special place that we hold for Bethlehem, because that's where our Savior was born, right? That's where Jesus was born. We love Bethlehem. It's just, so he changes it. So the Savior of mankind was born there. And so I don't know what people may think about you. I don't know what your reputation is. I don't know what you may even think about yourself. But when Jesus comes into your life, all of that changes. When Jesus comes in, who we are as a person changes. You are by no means least among the people. You become a child of the King. You become forgiven of your sin. You get to start over in your life. And so Christ enables us to do that. And now the priests, they could have stopped, right? They could have stopped at, in verse 6, rulers of Judah. But they went on to say in verse 6, "For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Herod was not a shepherd, right? Herod is the king. He's technically, in quotes, king of the Jews. And he's been placed there by Roman authority. But he is not a shepherd. A good shepherd guided the sheep with gentleness and love. A shepherd was willing to sacrifice his own life for the sake of the sheep. A shepherd would fight off wild animals that would divide and hurt the flock. The genuine king of the Jews would rule as a king should, as a shepherd. But Herod did not rule that way. Herod taxed and he worked his people heavily. And when the people discovered that the Magi were seeking the true king of the Jews, it says that Herod was troubled, disturbed, and all of Israel with him. Why would Israel be disturbed that Herod had received news that there's this new king of the Jews? The people were terrified of Herod. Now, you remember, Herod is, as this king, is a ruthless king. There's only one way to make sure that no one challenges Herod's rule. And so he pulls the Magi aside and he goes, "Now tell me again, when did you see this star? When is this king to be born? I need to know exactly when he's born, because he needs to figure out how old the child is. For what purpose? What possible purpose would that help him to know?" There's only one way for Herod to assure that no one will challenge his kingship. It's elimination. And so if you go back to Exodus, where Pharaoh discovered Moses and all of that, there was this brutal execution of children. At the same time, we see that Herod's going to go on to do that in this time. Herod is a ruthless killer. The star is, we're going to see, is going to be moving all throughout the story, which is another reason why we would say it's a miracle, because it's not just a star moving across the sky. It's not just a comet or something like that. It's a star that it's there. It's not there, then it appears. And then it moves to one place, and then it stops. And then it moves to another place, and then it stops. Right? So it's this miraculous star that's moving. And so the star is moving, and it moved, and it shone to get the Magi's attention. It moved to the palace, to the house where Jesus was. But here's a big thing I want us to get with this story this morning, is the star, as it's moving, this miraculous star, it gets the Magi's attention, and then it leads them all the way to the Bethlehem region, right? It leads them to that area. Then it stops over the palace. Like, it stops enough so where the Magi go in to where King Herod is. It does not go all the way to where Jesus is in the house. Why not just take the Magi, just go right to the house? Why does the star stop so that they go in and have this conversation with Herod? Herod has to come into the story. Herod is the evil king. He killed his wives, he killed his children, he killed his advisors. Anyone at any time that ever challenged him, he killed them. Caesar Augustus in this time gave a famous line that he would rather be Herod's pig than his child, because he would live longer. Right? That is just, he was ruthless. He was ruthless. And so the birth of Jesus exposed Herod as the counterfeit king of the people. And so there are two people who are being called king of the Jews that are placed. One is placed there by government, by Rome. The other is placed there on earth as king by God. So God has to show that his son is the true king of the Jews. There's two king of the Jews. And what we're going to see is that you are going to have to choose between one of them. What we see with the birth of Jesus is a radical change from how things are in the world, how they're being done. God stops the star over Jerusalem Palace and the house with Jesus, because you have to choose between one or the other. You have to choose which king you will follow. Jesus' birth sparked a time of turning the world on its head. The king should, which king should they follow? Which God should you bow down to? Jesus' life directly challenges the powers of this world. Jesus' birth forces the world to make a choice. You can't just, once you hear about Jesus, walk away from him. Or you can, but that's a choice that you make. You have to choose what you're going to do with Jesus, what you're going to do with this Christ child. You either have a passionate love for him, or you have a passionate disdain for him. You either just don't want to have anything to do with him, or you bring him in close. Because if you can't stay in the middle, if somehow you think you're living in the middle, you don't understand the gospel and you don't understand who Jesus is. Because when Jesus comes in, he makes a radical change from the world, and at that point you have to choose, which king will I follow? The star does not stop halfway between the palace and the house. Right? You don't have this star movement and the star whispers to the Magi and goes, hey, look, here's a good spot for you to hang out if you don't really want to. You don't really want to follow the merciless, like, brutal king, but you don't actually want to follow the one true king, the God-given king. You just kind of stay here in the middle. We don't have that as an option. There's no safe spot in case you're wrong. You have to choose. Two kings war against each other on this earth. One is led by the Herods and the Caesars. The other is led by Jesus. One is built on war and oppression and power and self-interest and control. The other is built on love, compassion, freedom, grace, and truth. But you have to choose between those two kings. One demands a sacrifice. The other gives the sacrifice on your behalf. And so Jesus' birth demands that we make a choice. And so Christmas is more than buying stuff. It's more than catching up with family or sitting next to the warm fire or decorating your home. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that we get to choose a new king. We don't have to live under that king anymore. We can reject him and say, I want to follow the true king of the Jews. There's another option to oppression and fear and guilt and dread. We can choose a king who gives us freedom, love, and forgiveness. We get to choose that. And also notice in verse 6 it says, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." In Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10. Peter called Christ the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 2. The lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd in Revelation chapter 7. Jesus told Peter to shepherd the lambs in John 21, like Jesus. And the word pastor means shepherd. All of these point back to Jesus. Which king will you choose? Staying in the middle is not an option. Third thing we need to do is to do more than just look. All right, do more than just look. So he's gotten their attention. He's moved them to see. And they've got this choice that they're going to make. And we're going to see that they actually escape and they go to seek out the one true king. But they do more than just look. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went from before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So when the Magi had found what they were looking for, after all of this time, there was joy in their heart. Their success was they had found the true king that they had been searching for. And the Magi at last were excited, and they have two responses that we see. As they finally find Jesus, they have two things that they do. First is they bow the knee, and then they present him with gifts and treasures. So with the idea of worship, this word means to give worth to something or to someone. And so when a person bows down, they are attributing honor and respect to the person that they are bowing before. It shows an attitude of reverence, a respect, a humility. And so when these men bow the knee, they are bowing down and worshiping the God that they have discovered as being the true King of the Jews. They have made their choice. They've rebelled, they've gone away from Herod, and they followed after the one true king. And then also, they have gifts from the treasury that they give. A treasury is a place for storing and keeping precious and valuable items. So here's what we see, is that these magi, these wise men, we believe them to be very wealthy people, have made all of this way, and they have a treasury with them. A treasury would be like, another word is coffin or wooden box. All right, and so they would have opened it up, and they would have brought with them on this journey all kinds of stuff that was valuable to them. These were their valuable items, their treasuries. But notice they don't give Jesus everything in the box. They don't just go, "Oh, here's all my stuff that I see as being valuable." They meticulously pick through the box, because only three items are mentioned. That's where we get the traditional, like, three wise men. We don't really know how many wise men there were, but there were three gifts that are mentioned. So they look through their treasuries, and they go, "Now that I have met Jesus, now I know what's appropriate gift to give." Because they don't just give everything. They meet Jesus. They worship Jesus. They know Jesus. They're beginning to have a conversation with Mary and Joseph and all these different things. And so now they go out to their treasury and they reach in and they pull out their gift. So here's the first thing is that think about your treasury in your life. What are the things in your life that are of value to you? There's really only one thing that Jesus values in your life. He doesn't care about your car. He doesn't care about the house. He doesn't care about the IRA. He doesn't care about your income. He doesn't care about, not that it's not important to support you as a person. That's not what his ultimate concern is. His concern is your heart. right? He wants your heart in your life. He wants you to know him, and he already knows you from the how many hairs are on your head all the way down to everything you've ever done or said. He knows you because he's God, but you may not know him. And so he's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I want your heart. That's ultimately what Jesus wants. And so when you look down into your treasury and you offer him a gift, that's the gift that he wants. But for these wise men, they begin to understand, and they offer three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What's the deal with that? Like why when they look through their boxes, that's what they pulled out. The gold, they recognize he's a king, right? So they give the gold. The frankincense is incense that a priest would have used in because he's king. He's also the priest, right? The high priest. And then you have myrrh. Myrrh very specifically was an embalming material that would be used, like the word's escaping me. But this material that you would use to embalm a body. So you're going to give a mother who just had a baby embalming material, because ultimately this priest king would go on to give his life for the sake of the world. Like that had already been prophesied out, and they knew it was coming, and it was provided. So you have this gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these men who seem to know and understand who Jesus is, here's the thing, when I read about this, and I imagine, man, what it would have been like to see this star, and it's moved across the sky, and you've got your buddies together, and you're like, hey, you know, we've been studying this thing, and it seems to finally be coming to pass, and we've packed up our animals, and we've got our treasuries, and we've traveled all the way, and we've seen it, and we found Jesus, we found the Messiah, we found him, and they bow the knee, and they present their offerings. Why would they go home? Would you go home? If you had just discovered Jesus, would you go home? I would not go home. I would be there. I would be like, hey, you want me to go? I mean, I can go. You want me to fix some dinner? Like, what's going on? You need some hay? I can go get you some. What's going on? Like, I would be there. But what we see is that the Magi had to leave. They're warned in a dream, right? So, and they're warned that Herod's going to come after them. So they have to escape. They have to leave. And so one of the things that we see in kind of person after person in Scripture is that when they encounter Jesus, they encounter God, you can't stay there, right? So you have Moses in the burning bush. Moses doesn't stay at the burning bush forever, right? It's a season. God uses that to get his attention, and then he does a work in his heart, but then he's sent off. He's sent. He can't stay at the burning bush. He's got to stay. If you remember the story of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, right? That to me is a story that it's kind of like back to, imagine you've been captured and you've been bound and cast into this fiery furnace, this large, huge, massive brick kiln oven. They expected to see you burn up, but you didn't. In fact, by the time you dropped to the bottom of this huge oven, the ropes and things they had tied on you had actually burned off. And so you and your two buddies are standing there, but yet there's another in there with them, right? So when King looked in, he saw, and there were four. There was Daniel's three friends, and the fourth person was Jesus. Jesus was in the fiery furnace with these men. And then what does he tell them to do? He's like, you can't stay here. You got to go. I would want to stay in the fiery furnace if it were me, right? I'm safe. I'm with Jesus. I'm with my buddies. Everybody's looking, and there's this miraculous thing that's going on. I would be like, can we just hold on to this moment for just a little bit? And he goes, nope, you got to go. And so now the Magi are here. They've discovered who Jesus is. They've bowed the knee. They've presented their things. They can't stay. They've got to go. And so here's what we discover with our relationship with Jesus. He's going to do a mighty work. He's going to get your attention. He's going to shake you up. He's going to say, here is who I am. And you're going to meet him. And you're going to discover him. But he's not going to let you just sit. He's going to actually send you off. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. You can't just stay at Jesus' feet. You have to go. And so we have this constant this constant story of people that come into the presence of God who are then you can't just stay. You got to be sent out. You're going to come, and there's going to be some worship services that are going to be just life changing. And you're going to want to stay sitting down in that pew. And you're going to go, no, can we just let this last just a little bit longer? Whatever those moments that God does in your life. You're like, can we just make it last just a little? He says, nope. You've got to go. You can come. You're going to come into my presence for a season, but I'm going to send you out. You have to go. You have to go. So, in order for the Magi to see the star that they've been looking for, in order to see where the star leads, they have to follow it. The first thing is, if you are seeking God, the Magi had to be looking for the star, right? If they were looking down, if they were doing this, they never would have seen the star, right? So you have to be looking. And I believe that God does that in our hearts. He moves in our hearts to where we're like, God, are you real? Is God real? Is Jesus is who he says he truly is? I mean, did Jesus really do miracles? Is the Bible true? You're not going to be the first person that's asked that question, right? There's been millions of people that have asked that. There are answers to those questions. Yes, the Bible is true. Yes, Jesus is who he says that he was. Yes, he really did do these miracles. Yes, God is real, and he's shown, and there's evidence, and he's not asked us to have blind faith. He's given evidence for us to put our faith and trust in him. But you got to be looking, right? He's going to draw you. He's going to cause you to look. And in order to see where the star leads, they had to follow it. You can't be lazy. You have to say, Lord, if you're real and you're guiding me, then I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to walk after you. I'm going to do the things that you are saying that I need to do. They couldn't stay in the east. They had to go find the Savior. In order to worship the Savior, they had to bow before him. They had to submit. They had to say, it's not my will, but your will that's being done. They have to bow the knee. They have to say, Lord, what's your will for my life? In order to worship the Savior, they have to bow before him. And in order to determine what to give the true king, they have to know the king. If you are lost here this morning and you have never given your heart to Christ, we are not asking you for anything, right? So when that offering plate goes by, you have no obligation to give. That is a privilege of those who have given their heart to the Lord and are followers of Christ. That's a privilege that we have to be a part of the work that God is doing. And so that's the giving part, to give to the king. But you got to know who the king is first. And so this morning, God is giving you this great light, Jesus. Are you interested in following him? It requires that you bow the knee of your heart before him. And another way to say this is that you recognize that you're a sinner. And Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, we recognize that we're separated from God because of our sin. So we've all sinned. At some point, everyone is separated from God because of that. And it says, the soul that sinned must surely die, Ezekiel 18:4 says. So because of that, the consequence of our sin is separation from God. And we realize that Jesus was born, we call it Christmas, but he came to die as a sacrifice for our sins. He's going to live a sinless, perfect life, and eventually his story takes him to a cross. And all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The reason that Jesus went to that cross was to bear the weight of the sin of the world. So if you're interested in receiving this free gift of what Jesus did, and if everyone would just join me in prayer, but if you are specifically saying, I would like to receive this gift that Christ did. I'd like to be forgiven of my sin. You could say a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose again from the grave to purchase a place in heaven for me. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I repent of my sin, and I now place my trust in you for my salvation. I accept this free gift of eternal life. And Lord, also we pray for those in this room who may have gone away or walked away from a faith in which they once would say, I was so excited about the Lord, but something I've grown cold. But I know that I need to get back to where the Lord would call me to be. I need to do the things that the Lord has called me to do. Christmas is a great time to do that. To say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I return back to you. I'm behind you 100%. Southern Baptist or Baptist would call it a rededication. I'm going to rededicate my life back to you. So whatever the Lord might be doing in your heart, we just pray that he'll do it in the next couple of moments.